Greetings, beloved. I hope each of you is doing well as you're all enduring the very unique times that we're in. COVID-19 is upon us. Many of you have been home for several days now, having limited personal interactions with friends and family and those of the outside world. Holy City's elders in this time would encourage you to follow the directives and recommendations from our federal, state, and local leadership. God has sovereignly placed the state over us with all of its particular leaders for our good. Holy City Church should be known as a congregation that humbly and lovingly submits to the governing authorities, even as we pray that God would give them wisdom as they govern us in a difficult time. We're not gathering bodily, at least through the end of March, in order to comply with a request of the CDC and our various levels of government. And I hope and pray that our inability to gather would be temporary and that our absence from one another would serve to protect those most vulnerable amongst us. We don't want to unnecessarily expose one another to COVID-19. But I hope for something more in this time. I hope that our absence from one another in corporate worship and fellowship would serve to deepen our hunger for biblical community. I hope that this time in isolation would only grow your desire to fellowship with one another in our corporate gathering soon. We're extremely thankful for the technological advances that the Lord has given us in this time. And it's really a grace that pastors can continue to minister to a congregation that's separated by calling one another, texting, doing online videos, recording teachings. But I want to be clear about something. This recording simply cannot be a replacement for the corporate worship gathering. In fact, there's nothing that can replace gathering physically together. Hearing the voices of other saints singing hymns, praying together, sitting under the Word together. And in the wisdom and providence of the Lord, He's not allowing His church nearly worldwide to be able to gather together. And I'm recording this teaching, trusting the total sovereignty of God in order to encourage your hearts and strengthen your faith in the midst of being physically separated from one another. This teaching is not a sermon. I won't be going through 1 Corinthians. I want to continue 1 Corinthians once we're able to gather together. But we need to be continuing to pray that the Lord would kill this virus quickly and that many lives, churches, jobs, and our economy would be spared the possible destructive effects of this virus. This isn't a sermon series, so what I would like to do in the coming weeks, however long that may be, is to take a few minutes each week looking at the book of Philippians. And this week, we'll be looking at Philippians 1. And as you turn in your Bibles, wherever you may be, hopefully at home, to Philippians, it's in the New Testament, we see that the context of Paul's letter to the Philippians is one of physical separation between Paul and the local church. This separation is totally beyond Paul's control, totally beyond the control of the Philippian church. Paul's been imprisoned in Rome for the sake of the gospel. He can't be physically present with the saints in Philippi. And there's really no indication in the letter that the horizon of his situation will be changing anytime soon. And as we look at Philippians 1, I want us to see at least three truths that should inform our thoughts and our actions as we're currently living in a time of uncertainty and forced separation. The first point is that Paul's trust was in the sovereign and unstoppable work of God. Paul's trust was in the sovereign and unstoppable work of God. Not only was Paul's trust in the sovereignty of God but he also wanted the Philippians to trust the sovereignty of God as they dealt with their own circumstances. I'm going to start reading in verse 12. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. What then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. So, beloved, Paul saw his imprisonment, his suffering for the gospel, his separation from the local churches that he planted, even his afflictions at the hands of selfish preachers, through the lens of God's exhaustive sovereignty. Paul is saying, I've been imprisoned, but let me tell you, my imprisonment has been the means by which God is taking the gospel to the soldiers around Caesar himself. I'm in prison, but let me tell you, my imprisonment has been the means by which God has made most of the other brothers here bolder and fearless in proclaiming the gospel to those around them. I'm being afflicted by other gospel preachers who seek to do me harm, but let me tell you, God isn't limited by their sin. They're preaching the gospel even as they seek to hurt me, and the gospel being preached is what gives me joy. Paul sees his imprisonment, his physical separation from Christ's body, and preachers seeking to do him harm, all through the lens of God's exhaustive sovereignty. Don't make the mistake of seeing COVID-19 and all of its various outworkings, all of its effects, as something outside of God's control. God brought the plagues upon the Egyptians to save Israel from Israel. God told the Israelites that they would endure the same plagues as Egypt did if they failed to be faithful in their covenant with the Lord. In Job 2, the text says that Satan struck Job with sores, but that's only after Satan has confessed that it's the Lord himself who must stretch out his hand and touch Job's bone and flesh. We see that our God is the God who controls plagues. The Lord allows or permits Satan to be the agent of sinful affliction against Job, even as the Lord himself is the ultimate cause behind all things. Now, to be clear, God is not the author of evil, but evil is certainly subject to God's rule and authority. And COVID-19 is no different. As we maybe see next week in Philippians 2, Epaphroditus was prevented from seeing the Philippians because he got so sick that he nearly died. And yet God extended sovereign mercy to this brother for the good of Paul and the Philippian church. As Pastor Drew has been preaching through Ruth, and we've heard it repeatedly in the book, God is exhaustively sovereign in all things, and he always works for the good of his people. Psalm 119, verse 68, you are good and you do good. Romans 8:28, we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. Beloved, are you seeing your present circumstances? Are you seeing the news through the lens of God's complete and utter sovereignty? As you pray and seek the Lord in his word, how are you seeing your situation and your circumstances? We can often and easily live as atheists and agnostics practically because we fail to believe the truth that our God is in the heavens and he does what he pleases. If God has brought COVID-19 to our nation, to our state, and to our city, and if God has sovereignly commanded us through the state to stay at home, how are you living in light of these truths? For some of you, you need to slow down and spend more time with family. Many of you have the opportunity to cultivate an atmosphere and a habit of family worship, however that looks in your home and with your family. Many of you now have ample time to read God's Word and talk about it with your spouse or roommates. We must believe this unshakable truth. Our sovereign God is at work in all circumstances for our good, even when that good looks like a loss of pay, or a loss of health, or a loss of physically gathering with the saints. See your circumstances in light of God's sovereignty so that you might not be given to anxiety and fear. Who or what are you trusting in this time? COVID-19 may be exposing for some of us that we're very quick to look to a job or to a bank account or to a pastor or to a government for hope and assurance, when we must continually entrust ourselves to our God who began his work in us and who will also bring it to completion on the day of Christ Jesus. The second point from Philippians 1 that I want us to see is that when uncertainty surrounds you, stand upon the certainty of our rock, Christ Jesus. When uncertainty surrounds you, stand upon the certainty of our rock, Christ Jesus. Paul's trust was not in his ability to work, but in the sustaining work of God through his church and in his church. Though Paul is unable to be present bodily with these Christians, his hope for their sanctification is not grounded in his ability to work in their midst. Paul's hope is that the God who saved the Philippians is also the same God who will keep the Philippian Christians faithful to the end. Philippians 1, verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. The God who began the work will complete the work in his people, regardless of the circumstances. Even as Paul acknowledged that God started the work and will sovereignly bring it to completion, he thanked God for the faithful work of the Philippians and for their partnership in the gospel. Our actions in God's sovereignty are not incompatible. God is sovereign, and because God is sovereign, we must pray and we must work. We pray and we minister, believing that God will use our weak efforts, even as we're separated from one another, to build his church and to save his people. In chapter 1, verses 19 through 26, Paul has no idea what's going to happen to him. But he knows that God's Spirit will help him. Why? Because Paul is in Christ, and those who are in Christ have been sealed with the Spirit. The result of his imprisonment could easily be life or death. Paul simply doesn't know. And Paul may not know his future, but he trusts the one who determines the future. Paul is able to be content with either result, life or death, because he knows and trusts God's promises to him in Christ. How can Paul look at the possibility of death and speak of it without fear? Because Paul trusts the resurrection of Christ. Paul is confident that if Christ has been raised, death has been defeated. Death isn't the end for Paul. Resurrection life with the resurrected Christ in the new creation is the end for Paul and the end for every saint. How can Paul look at the possibility of long imprisonment and speak of it without fear? Because Paul trusts God's means of saving his church. Paul is convinced he'll be released because God's people need to hear the gospel preached. He's convinced the Lord will keep him alive, not for Paul's sake, but for the sake of the Philippians. Paul's willing to suffer loss, imprisonment, natural evils, and the very real prospect of death because Paul is convinced that Christ is seated on the throne. Christ is reigning, and because Christ is reigning, Paul is imprisoned. Paul's imprisonment is exactly what God has decreed for Paul at that particular time. And it's the means by which the Philippians increase their prayers. Paul's imprisonment is the means by which God uses to make brothers bolder in proclaiming the gospel without fear. Paul's imprisonment has occurred because Christ is king. Paul trusts his God, though he doesn't know the future. And with COVID-19, we don't know what's going to happen. Will infection spread and our health system be overwhelmed? Will there be many deaths? Will we lose pay? Will we lose our jobs? What's going to happen to the economy? In the midst of Paul looking at what may possibly happen to him, you don't hear from him anxiety. In the midst of Paul talking about imprisonment and possible death, you don't hear Paul spending a tremendous amount of time on what ifs. We hear Paul acknowledge future possibilities. I could die. I could live. But Paul interprets those possibilities in light of God's sovereign activities in the world. Gospel advancement was the lens through which Paul saw his life and death. As you think about COVID-19, see this virus through the lens of God's sovereign activities in the world. How can the gospel be advanced in the midst of quarantine? How can the church be served in the midst of being physically separated for a time? These are the questions you should be asking and praying that God would answer so that you might do something as you wait for the Lord to move. Beloved, take your eyes off your fears, put them on Christ, and focus on how you can serve the church and advance the gospel for the sake of Christ, even in a time like this. Stand firm in the gospel and in the hope of the resurrection today. The hysteria, the fear from the world, only serves to confirm what the author of Hebrews wrote in Hebrews 2, that the world fears death. The world's hope is the death of this virus. Our hope is in the death of Christ for sinners. If we are strangers and aliens in this world, then we must live and trust as if we believe this promise, and then we must live accordingly. Which brings us to the third point. Rejoice in the Lord and live obedient lives for Christ in the midst of hardship. Rejoice in the Lord and live obedient lives for Christ in the midst of hardship. In chapter 1, verses 27 to 30, we see that Paul's imprisonment will not keep him from addressing the need for the Philippians to obey. Paul's not so consumed with his circumstances and his suffering that it takes his eyes off of God's mission. Paul, like Christ, serves. He does not seek to be served. And in Philippians 1:6, Paul has already said that God, who began the work in the Philippians, will bring it to completion. God will keep his people, and that promise serves as the foundation for our obedience. Because God will keep his people, we must obey. We must live as obedient children, knowing that the Spirit will help us and God will keep us. We work to obey, not in order to be saved. Let me be clear on that. We work to obey not in order to be saved. We work to obey because we've been saved and because God will keep us. And as we strive to live lives worthy of the gospel in this time of uncertainty and fear, we focus our gaze upon Christ and rejoice in all of these things. Our circumstances are not the source of our rejoicing. If so, Paul would not have been rejoicing. For Paul and for us, the gospel is the source of our rejoicing. Christ is the source of our rejoicing. We rejoice in the finished work of Christ applied to us by the Spirit, and we give thanks to God in everything. When we rejoice, we take our eyes off of what we lack, off of what brings us fear and anxiety, and we fix our eyes upon the risen Christ and His unshakable promises to us. Paul rejoices because his imprisonment leads to the Spirit's help and the Philippians praying for him. How are you rejoicing in this time? How is your quarantine causing you to pray more fervently for the saints and for the advance of the gospel? Is the present difficulty even driving you to your knees in prayer? As you stay home at home with family, rejoice in the little kindnesses of God. Our family was eating the other night, and we were all struck by the reality that in the midst of a pandemic, we didn't just have food for that day, but we had food for weeks. And I continue to be amazed that God in His kind grace didn't create us to be nourished and kept by taking multivitamins every day, and that be it. But rather, He gave us taste buds and delicious food to eat that would also sustain us. We have TVs and news, and we have plenty of delicious food to eat. We have games and entertainment to enjoy while we stay at home. We have God's Word translated into our language that we might know Him. We can freely worship Christ in our society and tell others about Him. We can worship as families together without fear of someone knocking down our doors to arrest us. We should rejoice in these things. As life is slowed down for us Americans in this time, let's take the time to rejoice in the Lord and to stand firm for the gospel. Rejoice in the Lord first and foremost for the grace of God available in Christ alone. God's kindness, Paul writes in Romans 2, God's kindness is meant to lead us to repentance. Let's rejoice in His kindness to us as we're able to slow down and remember that everything that we have is a gift from Him. Beloved, let's rejoice that the Spirit is always here to help us. And we always have a ready audience with the Father in the throne room of grace because our Jesus always speaks for us. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your kindness to us in Christ. And for many of us, as well as many saints in our nation and around the world, there's great fear and anxiety about job loss, paychecks, churches folding, sickness and death, ruined economies. And Lord, I pray that You would use this pandemic to turn Your people's eyes to You so that we might see that You are exhaustively sovereign. And because You are exhaustively sovereign, You always do good for Your people. Lord, we pray that You would kill this virus so that we might be able to meet and gather again soon. Would You provide for Your people? And would You use this pandemic, this virus, as a means of turning many sinners to Christ, that they might hope, not in this life, but in the life to come, with You in the new creation? Would You help us to stand firm and to live lives worthy of the gospel in this time? And would You help us to have a word of hope on our lips always for those around us who are slaves to fear because they are slaves to death. We pray that you would do great things in us and through us for Christ's sake. Amen.